Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
It's a good Wednesday morning here in LA Catholic Morning. You know why? Because we live in Lower Alabama, blessed by God.
Amen.
Todd Sylvester is there. Mike Romano, Rip Reed,
over here.
Paul, over there.
Over there.
Over there.
You know, midterm elections were Tuesday, and then yesterday, a week ago Tuesday. This Tuesday, former President Trump announces last night he's running for 2024. You don't even get a breather anymore. We had 1 week, which we hadn't even finished counting.
It's just a constant election.
And then we're into the next cycle.
We're still counting.
I know.
And I want you, Ellen Taylor, to be my running mate. You're going to be a great vice president. Best there ever was.
My only recommendation is you got 2 years. No need to start bickering with each other right now. Let's just prayerfully consider and pray for our country and see where things go, because it's too early to start arguing with people again.
There you go.
So we're going to try to lead you in things of light and goodness and balance in your life, because it is all not the headlines of the news. So for that, we're going to still remember, it's November 16th, we're praying for the dead. So Amen. Today we're going to pray. I found on the Catholic prayer site, mycatholicprayer.com, they have a prayer every day of the week in November for the dead. So
that's
we're going to
awesome.
Pray that today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O Lord God Almighty, I pray thee, by the precious blood which thy divine Son Jesus shed in the streets of Jerusalem when he carried the cross upon his sacred shoulders, deliver the souls in purgatory, and especially that soul which is richest in merits before thee, that so in thy throne of glory which awaits it, it may magnify thee and bless thee forever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Spectrum Collision, serving Mobile for over 40 years. Spectrum provides mechanic and collision repair, tires, 24-hour towing, and more. Located on Airport Boulevard. Call Spectrum at 251-342-0005 or visit speccol.com.
Headlines for Wednesday, November 16th, the Feast of St. Margaret of Scotland and St. Gertrude. As Ellen said, Donald Trump yesterday announced that he is running again for president in 2024. A French influencer priest who was asked by the Vatican to help out with a survey for the Synod on Synodality has sparked controversy for his videos with sacrilegious parodies of the Mass, including a scene with a sexy nun and his support for the gay agenda. White House has asked Congress to approve $37.7 billion in additional aid for Ukraine. The White House also requested a further $9.25 billion for COVID-19 response efforts. House Minority Leader Kevin McCarthy of California won the nomination of the Republican Party to be the next House Speaker.
Well, we're only in the early vote.
In a closed-door vote, right.
Yes.
And the U.S. Senate is expected to hold a procedural vote today on the Respect for Marriage Act, which would codify same-sex marriage rights.
Oh, yeah. And I got to say something about that. Republicans should not be supporting that.
Absolutely not.
Yeah.
Anyone who's sane should not be supporting that. A judge on Tuesday overturned Georgia's 6-week abortion ban, ruling that it is not constitutional. The U.S. Treasury Department issued sanctions yesterday against multiple companies responsible for providing unmanned aerial vehicles to the Russian military for use in Ukraine. The Miami Marlins named Carolyn O'Connor as president of business operations, making them the first U.S. major sports franchise with women holding the roles of president and general manager. And a family with roots in Texas has awarded a Guinness World Record when the organization verified that 44 members of the family graduated from the same university, Texas Tech.
Wow.
44 graduates.
Imagine
you're
the kid
family
that wants to go to A&M or, you know.
They'd be like, are you kidding? We have a world record.
Yeah.
You get your stuff packed, you're going to Texas Tech.
Always look forward to Wednesday morning when Tom Riello speaks to us from the capital city. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning, everybody. Todd, Ellen, and Mike, how's everybody doing today? That's got to be easy for Texas Tech sending out alumni donation letters, huh? Right?
To send one to the household.
One address, baby.
There we go. Bam. One household, we're going to get free. We're going to get 44 gifts right here. That's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. Hey, you know, you mentioned about the French priest there, Todd, in the news. And how about the German Bishops Conference that, I kid you not, folks, actually tweeted out an article on the official website of the German Bishops Conference saying that for celibates, the use of pornography can be relieving and a stress reducer. Oh. I kid you not.
No,
you cannot make this stuff up.
That's gotta
they're
be
just
a joke.
Going
you
cannot, off the rails.
It's insane. It's that, just insane. But it's just, well,
be,
every week
on.
It's like the theater of the absurd. It really
come
is.
Come on. Come on. Now, please tell me that's just a joke. That
Tom was, wouldn't make something like that up.
That can't be supported, though, by all.
Listen.
What? Mercy.
I wish it was, right? I mean, this is just insane. It really is. But you got this high-ranking French priest dealing with the whole synod business, and basically he's putting out really explicit videos and things like that. I mean, what is this about? It's an embarrassment. Mm-hmm. It's a disgrace. It really is. But you know what? What's the old saying? You got to laugh to keep from crying. And that is one of the things that we do at Archangel Radio, I think better than anybody else, mm-hmm. is that we allow ourselves to recognize that, yes, this stuff, we do report on it, but we never report with that being the final word. The final word for us is always joy on Archangel Radio. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And we got you want to talk about some good things that are happening in Denver. I mean, it's hard to stand up for the truth, right, Tom? Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. And, you know, this is one of these things that's been going on for about 5 years. The Archdiocese of Denver and other dioceses have been very clear and very explicit on their policy of dealing with children who are dealing with gender dysphoria, or even in situations where the parents and there's relational issues with their parents. And let's say that the child is growing up in a home where the parents are dealing with gender dysphoria, or they're in a same-sex, quote-unquote, marriage, right? The policy of the Archdiocese of Denver is basically this, and I'll just give you the Tom Riello layman's term, philosophical alignment. In other words, in a school in the Archdiocese of Denver, the diocese is saying, look, you're going to hear the teaching of the Catholic Church without apology. You're going to hear it clearly presented, and you're going to hear it winsomely presented. Therefore, you are going to hear things that you may not like and you may not agree with. Fundamentally, we understand that. That's always the case. That's what apologetics is about. However, if you are going to be hostile to that, if you are going to thwart that, if you're going to think that somehow you're going to protest that and get us to change, we're probably not the right school for you. So we're just going to save everybody the headache and lawsuits, and we're just going to tell you up front what we're about, and this is what we're about. And so that was basically the policy for the last 4 or 5 years. However, and this is something that, folks, we've been talking about, if you've been listening to us on Wednesday morning for the last 2 or 3 years, it's coming soon to a theater near you, I like to say. Mm-hmm. Well, the Denver Post just realized, apparently, that Archbishop Aquila is a Catholic. And so they wrote...
Shocking.
Mind you. Hey, you know what, guys? In this day and age, we can't take anything for granted. You know what I'm saying?
German
they do this expose. They do this expose, and they say, oh, they've got the archdiocese, and they've got them good, and they do this whole report. And, of course, it's by a former Catholic, you know, and that's always known. The best ones are the – growing up Catholic myself, I know all things Catholic, right? Of course, she does this expose article. She's got the diocese, and basically the diocese has come out and said, yes, this is our policy. No, we're not going to spend, you know, time talking about it, because you're just gonna slander us more in the newspaper. But this is what got the attention going, and in particular, three main writers of this policy, two philosophy professors, Teresa Farnan, who's a philosophy professor at St. Paul Seminary, Susan Selner Wright, who's a philosophy professor at Denver's own St. John Vianney. And then Mary Rice Hassan, I think you guys might have had on the show before, an attorney and co-founder of the Catholic Women's Forum. They're basically the architects of this policy, and it's a really good policy, and it's a very loving policy. But this has been too much for the Denver Post and certain citizens of the Denver Catholic schools who are voicing their protest about the policy of the hateful Archbishop Aquila.
Are they calling for, when I say they, like the Denver secular community and the, mm-hmm. and the Denver Post, are they calling for some sort of rising up and change from...
Calling for what?
Yeah.
You know, it's a private school system.
Trying to ignite yes. the passionate crowd to march on
yeah.
school mm-hmm. or whatever.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, in fact, I read the actual Denver Post article when it came out a couple weeks ago, and the great Driscoll and I were commenting about, you know, the acid bath of secularism on display. And that was one of the things in the story was they had about three or four families that egging on, as they say, you know, like, oh, you're a terrible Catholic church. And, you know, one mom talking about, you know, because of my Catholic upbringing, I hated the thought of my child being a homosexual. But now because I have found true freedom and I know what God really wants. And of course, there's always that one priest, right? There's always that one priest. Well, one priest, thank God, saved our faith in the church. And that one priest said, you know, oh, don't listen to the fill in the blank church on this or fill in the blank bishop on that. Right. It's their own idiosyncratic ways. And so now I want this to bleed over into the rest of the church. And, you know, I'm going to protest and send letters and we're going to go speak at such and such place about Archbishop Aquila or the hateful policies of these traditional right wingers. So that was all in the Denver Post article. So, you know, they're doing that. I don't know how much life it's really going to have. But I do think you're going to start seeing this more and more. I think you're going to start seeing Cardinal Dolan be asked very directly, why do you believe that abortion is murder and why are you hateful against trans people? Right now, there's a lot of times there's a lot of kid gloves on those things. You might get a token Catholic priest that gets attacked, like a Father Altman, somebody that's an easy target. But I think you're going to start seeing more and more Denver Post style reporting on the Catholic Church, and that's going to be a good thing for us because it's going to force us to actually have the courage of our convictions.
And Denver is one of those places, in Colorado, one of those states in particular, that really has wrapped itself in the secularism of all mm-hmm. of all these ideas of the 21st century, and what used to be a quiet, beautiful mountain state. Where hippies moved to has just become a magnet for people that are so anti-culture and not like in a good way of, oh, we're here, you know, love and peace.
The numbers of their homeless population has increased mm-hmm. exponentially. And a lot of people blame it on the recreational marijuana.
Well, there's so
yeah,
much drug
absolutely.
Use there. There is so much yeah. drug use there. Yeah. Crime is up. Murders are up. I mean, the whole culture there is really under attack just because they've let down the guardrails on everything in life. And this is the kind of society you get. And so, of course, it seems
Don't
appropriate.
Don't be so close-minded.
It seems appropriate right. that the major newspaper in the biggest city is going to come out against that because they can't actually look at themselves and say, well, maybe some of our policies have been wrong. So
right.
it's across the board to attack every Catholic policy.
Absolutely. And I think that's going to be something that we have to be ready for. You know, we were talking in the pre-show about Michigan, you know, Prop mm-hmm. 3 passed, which, you know, could have told you, you know, this is one of those things where I'm totally in support of Archbishop Figueron and the bishops of Michigan calling on the people to prayer and to offer penances and to fast in response to the passing of this legislation. But I also think this is a case where sometimes there is legislation that is so egregious that we have to say, and folks, I'm going to say it, we have to say, let tax exemption be damned. Okay, let me say that again. Anybody's, oh my gosh, Tom just said that. Let me say it again. Let tax exemption be damned. We need to come out ahead of, hey, listen, I'm all about prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. That's a wonderful way. But, you know, maybe the Lord is saying, well, you had a vote on it, and you could have come out a little bit more strong. You know, I'm not saying, you know, it's the whole helicopter thing about God sent saving my way, right? Well,
yep.
I sent you a helicopter. I sent you, right? Well, you had a chance to vote. You had a chance to vote. And we are quiet and quiet and quiet. And, you know, in hockey, they have a terminology Ellen, you'll love this, right?
Okay.
The referee swallows the whistle, right? The referee in a playoff game and overtime, he swallows the whistle because you don't want to blow up that wonderful symmetry that's going on back and forth in a hockey game, right? Mm-hmm. You don't want that, right? Well, we swallowed the whistle when we should have been screaming that whistle to say, vote, 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 and this is the way you need to vote. And let the state come in after the fact and do something about it. Bring it on. That's a fight I'd love to see be taken to the Supreme Court. You know, you have remedies. You have remedies, but we don't. And so this is something that I hope and pray that the church in Michigan and other places realize we have to be proactive and not merely reactive. The culture is, and this is a good thing.
Yeah.
The culture is not allowing us that luxury anymore. That's why we need things like Archangel Radio. Archangel Radio is throwing the ball down the field. We're not sitting back waiting for things to happen. We are the protagonist of the story.
And we have to push the boundaries because those on the progressive side that would like to push these kind of policies everywhere, they're doing just that. And we sit back too timid because we might
mm-hmm.
offend
right.
or that might be something that could be contested in court, so we can't go there. And just reading about some of the things going on, post-election last week. But it looks like the Central Valley in California, which is a very conservative, family-oriented farming area, that the votes that came out of there were much redder, and their congressmen, they've managed to elect quite a few Republican congressmen in California, go figure. But they also took advantage of these liberal California laws, and there were a lot of
mm-hmm.
Protestant pastors that had boxes in their churches to put ballots in, and they spoke about the types of things that they needed to vote for. And they encouraged their people. And you know what? People hemmed and hawed, but they were doing it within the confines of the laws in California. And
yeah,
I think
yeah.
we as Catholics have to look at that in places where we can push the boundaries there right up to the line. We have to do that to speak about these evil, immoral
right.
laws
right.
that are going on.
You're 100% right. There is no live and let live attitude out there in many of these things, mm-hmm. certainly with those who pull the levers of power. Yeah, your neighbor kind of probably has a live and let live attitude, and that's a good thing. Unfortunately, the people who hold the levers of power, they think, and folks, I know that this sounds harsh, and please, I'm sorry. If you cannot accept what's been happening in the news for the last 3 years, I don't know what to tell you. If you think I'm sounding too, there are people who pull the levers of power in D.C. and these various citadels of power who think they're better than you. They think they're smarter than you. They know more than you. That's why they had no problem telling you what you can and cannot do with your body when it comes to a genuine issue of prudence on a medical decision. They had no problem doing that because they make better decisions than you. Right now, of course, they're all walking it back now very quietly, drips and drabs. We tested it on 8 mice and blah, blah, blah. But the fact of the matter is, I mean, because they have to say this stuff under oath now. And now this becomes a real issue. Right.
Mm-hmm,
and yeah. so their language actually matters. Telling us where you can shop over here in this section of the store, but you can't go over here. And you can go to this big box store, but you can't go to the small mom and pop. And we let it happen. So at the end of the day, as we like to say, the fact is there is no live and let live attitude. And in Denver, you know, Ellen's 100% right.
Mm-hmm.
That city has become a progressive bastion on steroids. Mm-hmm. And as Todd said, you're reaping the rewards of that paradoxically in a negative way, increasing. I have a friend of mine whose wife is from Denver. And when she goes back, just in 12 years, she said, Todd, in 12 years, she said the downtown it's like night and day.
Yeah.
It's night and day. She's never understand New Yorkers or Chicagoans who would be a little afraid because, you know, people were moving out there. They were afraid to go out at night. No, not in Denver. Denver, you could walk downtown at 9 o'clock at night. It's fine.
Yeah.
Ooh, those days are gone.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Not anymore. That's what recreational marijuana use gets you, folks.
I know. Mm-hmm. I do think that we need to be honest. Like earlier, Ellen, you said that, this might offend. We just have to be honest and say this will offend.
Mm-hmm.
Like the church is going to offend mm-hmm. people. The church's teachings are going to offend people. We have got to be that honest about living this out, right, Tom?
Absolutely. And you know, there's a line, and I saw it recently in a show. In order to be healed, you first must be hurt. And that's what I would tell people. The offense only comes because God's word is trying to heal us. And when God enters into my life, yes, there's going to be, as Flannery O'Connor said, drama. You know, sure, nobody ever gets hurt in my story, she says, when reference to the fact that people get killed. And the reason why she said that was because she said grace does kill us in order to bring life to us, right? Amen. You have died, says St. Paul, but your life is hidden with Christ and God, right? And so that's the drama of grace. And so, yes, there's going to be offense, but the offense is never to be an offense. It's always meant for conversion. Even for me, you know, I need to be reminded, what am I doing in the church? How am I witnessing to my family, to my kids, to my students? What a joy every day. I'm talking about the virtues right now to my high school seniors. That's probably not it. They would love me to come in and say, guys, a free day, have ice cream and do nothing, right? They would love that. They'd sign for that tomorrow. But I get to come in and I get to talk to them about the virtues and what it means to live a virtuous life. We have to take it and we have to run with it. That's why Archangel Radio and Montgomery Catholic and McGill Toolin and St. Michael's and you name it, that's what we have to continue to keep doing. And I praise God that in this diocese, we are doing just that.
Amen. Tom Riello, always good to get fired up on Wednesday morning with you.
Yeah, I'll tell you what, you guys are good for my blood pressure. Get me going.
All right. Have a great morning.
Bye, everybody. Have a great day.
Oh, it's awesome. Father Jeff Kirby's going to join us. We're going to talk about the return of the brown scapula. You may not remember what it is, but we're going to remind you next on LA Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay.
Oh, I love that kind of stuff.
Beautiful. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great, producing like a boss over there. Mm-hmm. Ripster's doing his thing. On the line, Father Jeff Kirby, here to speak to us about the return of the brown scapula. You can check out this article in Crisis Magazine if you go to crisismagazine.com. Good morning, Father.
Good morning. Good to be on the show.
Good
Thanks
morning.
So much for joining us.
Yeah.
You don't hear a lot about the brown scapula. It used to be that, boy, almost after every Sunday Mass, there'd be enrollments in the scapula and all sorts of neat things like that, but I guess it's coming back, right, Father?
It is. And you know, it's interesting, you look at our history of the past couple of decades, it was never the mind of the church that it would fade away. Sometimes people look and they say, well, yeah, I think, didn't Vatican II want to do away with some of these devotionals and so on? And quite the opposite, actually, if you look at the documents of Vatican II, it's actually the church is recommending their use. What Vatican II did ask was that they be explained to the faithful. People can understand what they were, that we could avoid superstition, that there would be a better understanding in the hearts of believers about these devotionals. So they faded away, but they're definitely coming back. The brown scapular and many other of these devotionals that were once very dear to the Christian way of life.
So for our listeners that may not be all that familiar with the brown scapular, what is it, its meaning, and how do you get into, what is it? What did the
enrolled.
Word you enrolled? There we go.
Yes. And so first, just practically, the brown scapula actually just consists of two small pieces of wool attached by two cords, and it's usually worn over the shoulders. So a portion of the scapula is on the person's chest, and the other portion is along their back. And the scapula goes spiritually all the way back to the Old Testament, to the time of the prophet Elijah. So Elijah would go to Mount Carmel, which is in the northern part of the Holy Land, and he would go there in order to listen and wait for God. And that became a very popular practice among the prophets. Early in the Christian tradition, we had hermits that would go to Mount Carmel in order to listen and wait for God. And then eventually, as the needs of the church expanded, those hermits became mendicants, like the Franciscans, Dominicans, and they began to preach the gospel throughout the church. And that's how the scapula became universal. So it's the scapula of Mount Carmel. It reminds the person who's wearing it to wait and listen for God. And it's a spiritual connection to that ancient spirituality, that longstanding spirituality within our tradition.
Now, you talked mm-hmm. about, you made reference to how we don't want it to be something where these devotions go off the rails, because there are some individuals that think, oh, this is my get out of jail free card. You know, if I wear the scapula, then I can pretty much do anything and I don't suffer the fires of hell. Right, Father?
Right. And I will say that's one of the promises attached to the scapula, but you know, in the spiritual life, those promises have to be properly understood. So oftentimes it happens that we can approach these promises for the bronze scapula and other devotionals and think, well, almost like a business transaction. I do this, I get this. So very mercantile. But in the spiritual life, promises are different. A spiritual promise is like me wanting to learn to play the piano and I get an instructor. And my instructor says, I promise you, if you practice every day, you will become a good pianist, right? Mm-hmm. So it's in that context that we have a spiritual promise. So if a person wears the scapula and seeks to live the Christian way of life and cooperate with grace, they will be saved. But if someone thinks, I'm just going to wear this piece of wool, right, mm-hmm. and then, you know, live as an unbeliever and not try in any way to cooperate with grace and somehow going to be saved, again, it just shows the foolishness of superstition. That is not what the promise of the scapular means.
That's a great mm-hmm. analogy. That is a fantastic analogy, because back when I was a teacher, high school teacher, another teacher at another school came to me and said, Todd, I don't know what I should say to this young lady, because she came to me and she's got suicidal thoughts. And she said, you know, I'm thinking about taking my own life, but don't worry, I'll wear my scapular. Mm-hmm. And he was frozen. Like he was like, well, wait a minute. You know, that's not how this works. Right. I mean, I do think sometimes we just don't understand that that's supposed to be a sign and a symbol of a life well lived. Right, Father?
Amen. Absolutely. It reflects externally what we're supposed to be trying to work out on the interior. You know, and so if the interior is lacking or the effort for the interior is lacking, then no external devotion can complete or fulfill or give us what we don't already have in our hearts.
Amen.
And so if somebody wants to be enrolled in the Brown Scapula, I know I was enrolled by a Carmelite priest years ago. Yeah.
Wow.
So it's very bit touching. But now as I'm sitting here thinking, I thought, well, my Brown Scapula broke some time ago and I haven't replaced it. So now I'm like, do I have to be wearing it to be still enrolled? And then when I'm enrolled, what do I continue to do to maybe, for me, reignite and remind myself of this enrollment that I made years ago?
Yes. Yep. So any baptized Christian can ask any Catholic priest to be enrolled in the scapular. There can be a time of preparation, but it's not required. And so a person can go to a Catholic priest, they have to be enrolled. Of course, the preference is a Carmelite priest, because it's to them that God entrusted the scapular, but any priest can do it. And once you're enrolled, it's for life. So when you're invested in the scapular, you have an investiture for life. So if someone's wearing the scapular and the scapular breaks, they can just get a new scapular. And get this, they don't even have to get the new scapular blessed, because the scapular shares in the original investiture that they received.
Wow.
Now, with that said, if someone is not wearing the scapular for a while and then they come back, they can have what's called a devotional reinvestiture. Mm-hmm. So that, you know, sometimes people were wearing it and then, you know, a couple of years go by and then somebody's like, I need to start wearing that scapular again. They go to a priest and say, I'd like to be devotionally reinvested. Just a kind of way to fan and flame our baptism and to say, I want to go a little bit deeper in my discipleship. And the scapular can kind of externalize or help me to be reminded of this promise to go deeper.
Mm-hmm. I'm so glad I wasn't around. I was born in 68, Father, so I wasn't around during a lot of the confusion coming out of Vatican II.
Like you were too young.
Well, right, yeah. Because, yeah. You know, as I read the documents, I'm like, nowhere in there does it say stop wearing the scapular. Mm-hmm. So I don't even understand this, Father.
Right. Well, and a lot of Catholics, you know, their faith was hurt, regrettably, by, you know, the complete dismissal of the scapular, the rosary, adoration disappeared in many parishes. Long-standing and cherished novenas were just cast out or abruptly concluded. And Vatican II didn't ask for any of that. All Vatican II asked was that pastors teach the people so they can understand. Because you had people who were saying, I'm not going to go to Mass, but I'm going to make sure I get the miraculous medal novena, right? Mm-hmm. And the church is just saying, teach the faithful, help them to understand what it means to follow Christ. teach them the sacraments and then teach them how these sacramentals fit into this. So to your point, like the church never envisioned that these would all just disappear or be thrown out, or that the faith of God's people and their sensitivities would be offended or hurt.
It is funny how the confusion can be longstanding, and it's widespread. Many years ago, I went to Mother Guerin's shrine in Indiana, which is beautiful. It's on the college campus now, and it's very beautiful. But at one particular time, we went and we were there with a youth group, and we had pictures taken with the statue of Mother Guerin. And I was taken aback because I'm like, wait a minute. I know that this statue was based on the photograph because I saw it inside the shrine, and she was holding a rosary in the photograph, but she's not holding a rosary in the statue. And I inquired about it. I was like, oh, did it like break off or something? Like, you know, because he was holding it down with her hand. And like, oh, no, we just thought it'd be best not to put that. And I went, you know, mm-hmm. I just don't understand. Mm-hmm. Why do we get so confused about this stuff, Father?
That confuses me. And I also cannot understand it, especially when I see strong disciples of the Lord who have a great commitment to the Lord Jesus, to the sacraments, to the church, and whose faith flourishes by the sacramentals of the church. That's what they're given for us, to us for. And so I can see the good that they can serve. Like wearing a scapular reminds us of our, you know, discipleship of Jesus Christ. Praying the rosary helps us to get closer to the Lord through Our Lady. All of these aspects, these sacramentals have their place. And so I don't understand either with some groups or movements or the inclinations of some to just cast them out. It's like you are taking away resources, spiritual resources to the people of God to help them draw closer to the Lord. Like, I don't get that. To me, I know in my discipleship, I need all the help I can get.
Oh, amen.
Yeah.
Okay, I got to tell you the end of the story, though. End of the story, really funny. One of the kids in the youth group was like, hey, let's go get some super glue and let's glue a rosary to her hand.
See, that sounds like what a teenage boy would say.
It was a girl.
Okay.
It was a girl.
So, Father, you have a book to help people maybe with their journey, The 9-Day Preparation for Investiture in the Brown Scapula of Our Lady. It's called The Journey to Mount Carmel, and it's by Father Jeffrey Kirby. So I think people could go get that. I think these are all reminders that we have to be intentional about growing our prayer life and our life in faith, because the world around us is going to discard a lot of these things. And even sadly, parts of the church will say that that's not important. But we really have to have these intentional times these days and keep ourselves close to God, because we will get ripped away from all the things that are really beautiful and loving and historical in our Christian faith, because the world doesn't want those around.
Exactly. And you know, if I could, you know, point to the book that you indicated, Journey to Mount Carmel, I actually wrote that book trying to take up the real call of Vatican II, which is, let's have these devotionals and sacramentals, but let's understand what they mean. So this 9-day preparation that I drafted, and full transparency, there is no formal preparation for the Brown Scapular. I've written this from the spiritual treasury of the church. And I wanted to do this because in the 9-day preparation, I just draw out and explain the 6 baptismal promises. Because every devotional relies on our consecration to Jesus that happened at our baptism. So in this preparation, I just use the 6 baptismal promises to explain, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to follow the Lord Jesus. And I put the Brown Scapular in that context. And I would argue this is what Vatican II wanted. So I'm kind of hoping that that I'm doing what the church is asking by keeping the devotionals and the sacramentals, but then explaining them within the context of Christian discipleship. What does it mean to follow and serve the Lord, and how do these sacramentals fit into that? And A Journey to Mount Carmel, on this book that I drafted, I hope that helps with that.
Mm-hmm. And I think you're right, because I also understand the dangers and the balances of all this. I had a conversation with a gentleman who I would always see. He would come in before Mass for the novena prayer and for the rosary, and then he'd leave right before Mass started. And then I would see him later on, and I'm like, you know, is it your work schedule? Or I'm just curious. And he goes, well, no, because that's my time to go get coffee with my brother. And I'm like, okay, I think that's nice, but you're leaving right before kind of the most important part. So I think there is involved a catechesis here, right, Father?
Absolutely. I mean, if we try to use an example, you can imagine someone who shows up to a meal for the appetizer, but then leaves before the entree, mm-hmm. and doesn't realize what they've just done. So in a similar way, like Vatican II really wanted to retrieve and wants each of us in our hearts to understand the holiness of the Mass and to understand that Paschal mystery, the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's our heart. That's the heart of everything we do. And everything else, all these devotionals and sacramentals that are beautiful and we need to be using them, that they all flow from the Paschal mystery and the sacraments. And that's really what we want to get back to. Like, we don't want to, you know, begin to neglect the most important things, that powerful entree, the banquet of the Lamb, for the appetizers. Exactly. The appetizers don't make sense if you don't have the entree, if you're going to have a meal, full meal. So I would say, yeah, we need to make sure we get first things first. And this apparently happened a lot more before the Vatican Council, according to accounts and so on. So this is what Vatican II wanted to address. And I think we can do it. I think we can bring these devotionals back. They're coming back. They're coming back already. The young Catholics are wanting and you know, seeking these types of helps. And I think we can do this, and we can do what Vatican II was really asking us to do. Put this all within the context of the Paschal mystery.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I really do think that there's a wonderful revival going on with a lot of young people, because I'll tell you, I see a lot of people wearing scapulars, mm-hmm. and I know that they're not just wearing them as a decorative piece. I mean, they are trying to live this out with the daily rosary and all the other promises and getting to the sacrament of reconciliation. I mean, there's a lot of good things going on, Father.
Amen. Yes, yes. And we can see in other parts of our tradition. I think young Catholics, if they're going to be believers, they're already oddballs. They're going countercultural. And they realize that if they're going to do this and do it well, that all the riches of the Church's spiritual treasury need to be used. And so we find this great love and devotion among young Catholics. And I think it's great.
Amen.
Well, I'm going across the street now to the store and get another copy of a brown scapula.
They've got them.
I do. Father Kirby, could you give us a blessing before leaving?
Absolutely. Let's pray. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he let his face shine upon you, grant you his peace. And may God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father.
Father Jeff Kirby. Thanks.
Wonderful. Good stuff.
Oh, yeah. Got me recentered. Going to talk about the wins last week, and especially at the school board level next on LA Catholic Morning. The heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. When some loud bragger tries to put me down and says his school is great, I tell him right away, now what's the matter, buddy? Ain't you heard of my school? It's number one in the state. Hey, hey, take it away. Get so funny, your school.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio.
That made us happy.
God's best with Ellen Taylor.
That's my
Mike
goal.
The Great, producing like a boss.
That's what I do, baby.
He's doing his thing. On the line, Meg Kilgannon, who is the Senior Fellow for Education Studies at the Family Research Council, here to speak to us about how the conservative school board members win big on election night. Good morning, Meg.
Good morning, Todd and Ellen. Thank you so much for having me on your program.
Thanks so much for joining us. Yep. So it was a little disappointing for those of us who consider ourselves in the conservative camp. They talked about this red wave. We were expecting a tsunami. It was kind of a little trickle. But you're saying that maybe underlyingly there was still some victories for the conservative mindset, right?
There most definitely were. We've seen a great awakening in the parents' movement and among parents in general, and not just parents, but grandparents and concerned citizens who love our country and love our children. And so we did have substantial victories. We won school board races in places where the Republican candidate for Congress did not win. There's one remarkable win in Loudoun County, for example, which is a very Democrat suburb of Washington, D.C. that's been featured in a lot of the news coverage of this parents' rights movement and the problems in the school system, public school systems. Tiffany Politzko won her race, even though the Republican candidate did not win that county where she was running for school board. Mm-hmm. So there are cases like this all over the country where, for whatever reason, we were able to hold on down ballot and get some of these folks over the finish line. And that has a tremendous consequence. I was talking to a school board member in a major metropolitan area in a red state, but this metropolitan area has a blue, very bright blue school system. And so she won her race, and now they will have a controlling majority, and they're going to undo their, their transgender policy in that school system and get boys off the girls' soccer team and out of the girls' bathrooms. And so we're going to see things like that happening now. You're going to see lawsuits and cases and a lot of legal warfare over this kind of thing, but it's all forward momentum for our side and a really, really wonderful blessing.
Now, excuse my ignorance, Meg, but as a school board member running, do you have to declare a party?
Generally, these are non-partisan races, but local parties will endorse candidates, okay. And so candidates can accept or reject that endorsement.
So when you have those people that check off one party or the other and sweeping down, that's not going to include the school board members, right?
You're going to have to actually vote for the name, right?
Okay. Yeah.
Right.
You know, Meg, this is very edifying because our politics and our policies are lived out most with impact on most of us at the local level. So a lot of times things can happen in Brussels around the world or in Washington around the country. But really what affects your family life is what's going on in your local area. And this is very edifying because this was kind of a grassroots movement of just the basics. Parents wanting what's best for their kids and not having their kids taught a bunch of hooey and made up stuff in the school level. And, you know, you're right. The ebbs and flows of political life, the highs we've won, the lows of the valleys where, oh, we didn't do well. But this slow grinding away at school boards across the country, I think will have probably the most impact that we can have on family life, especially conservative families that don't want this. Is that kind of thing you're seeing around the country?
Yes, absolutely. And I think it's really important to remember that our political situation is very nationalized. And so I read an article yesterday from the Associated Press that was talking about the fact that the group, the 1776 Project PAC, had only had 30% of their endorsed candidates win. Now, that's still a huge benefit to the conservative movement because those candidates otherwise might not have won those races. But what an article like that misses is the fact that he's one of the only national education PACs on the right, 1776 Project PAC. What we've seen are the development of local PACs in counties that are only endorsing in school board races, and they do it very quietly and very effectively. And this kind of grassroots movement is missed by our national media. Just in the way they don't understand the pro-life movement, they are going to not understand this movement. So if people are feeling disheartened because they're reading these national articles about a national, political action committee that had only 30% win, which is still a great percent mm-hmm. in this particular case, don't be fooled, because what you're doing in your local community is what matters.
Mm-hmm. I think another part of the problem, Meg, is, and maybe this is changing, is like one of my kids actually said to me, it's like, oh, Dad, you should run for office. And I said, oh, dear Lord, no, thank you. I mean, that's the last thing I want to do. And then he pointed out, he said, that's the problem. He says, really good people don't want to get in there because they know how the sausage is made. So they don't want to be a part of the process. But I think that's changing, right, Meg?
it is changing, and more people are understanding that schools are not just for education experts. You don't have to be a former teacher or former principal to be on the school board, because they need people who understand infrastructure. They need people who understand buildings and building projects. They need people who understand transportation. We desperately need people who understand budgeting. So if you're a person with a finance background or some other sort of technical background, your expertise will be put to work in the service of children and families on your local school board if you will answer the call to serve. And so I would really encourage people to pray about that and think about that and talk about that with your family, because this is the kind of school boards are not, members don't make a lot of money. This is something you have to do for love. And the people who are motivated by love and serving on school boards right now have very crazy left-wing ideas that harm families and harm children. And so we need more of our side to be motivated by love and self-sacrifice and serve.
And I think, too, for too long, we just went on about, you know, taking care of our family or you know, with the blinders on. We didn't realize to what extent infiltration of some of these really corrupt ideas had gotten into our school systems and spearheaded by a lot of these radical school boards. So the momentum is right there. And to your point, Todd, I think a lot of people that thought they'd never dip their toe in politics are the moms or the dads that are standing in front of these school board meetings saying, you know, I got up here to speak in protest last year. I can take the step to go run. And I think that that's the kind of passion and commitment that we're going to need for our kids in order to take further steps. Because I see the momentum growing with this movement of let's take these school boards back. And so I don't see it dissipating. And I imagine the progressive side is probably going to try to come up with some counterpoints, too.
Well, they're only concerned about spending money on school board races when it's not money that's coming from a teachers union, mm-hmm. because we know that they've spent billions of dollars over the years running candidates for school board. It's only a problem when a conservative Catholic group or conservative political group starts financing campaigns. All of a sudden, that's a horrible politicization of schools, right? So, mm-hmm. so keep your mind clear that this is not something, a fight that we are advancing. This is something that we're working in defense of the family, mm-hmm. and we are engaged because we have been pushed to be engaged, and it is the progressive side that is overstepping bounds and misunderstanding, you know, basic truths about the human person that we simply cannot allow to go to happen without at least making the argument on behalf of God, right?
So if somebody's interested in hearing this and this has been put on their heart, how do you get started on that? Like, where do they go for resources to see if this is something they can do?
We have something that for FRC Action called our School Board Boot Camp, and you can visit that website at frcaction.org/schools. And there are a series of videos there where you hear from current and former school board members about what it's like to serve. You hear from policy experts about issues you'll face. And you hear from people who run grassroots campaigns and parent campaigns about what they do to support people in their area. And there are other groups that are having similar trainings for school board members. The Leadership Institute has some training. FreedomWorks has some training. So there's plenty of support out there for you. And we're working very hard now to develop the kind of support that elected school board members are going to need to advance the positions that they ran for in the first place.
Wow.
So we're making sure that you're going to have that parents' rights resolution ready to go to pass through your school board, so that if your state doesn't have a parents' rights amendment, at least your school system can operate as if there were one in your state.
And what's that website again for our listeners?
It's frcaction.org/schools.
Okay, great.
I just never thought that we'd get to this place, Meg.
Oh, we're there.
You know, I've been involved in I was a teacher for many, many years, you know, and for a long time ago. And I just never thought that we'd be dealing with stuff where, you'd have guys wanting to play on the girls' soccer team. I don't know. I just
We've a lot of us remember the days when we did have a set of shared values on some basic premises, right? That children had a right to their innocence, and that we were going to teach kids about the great country we live in and the blessing that it is to be here, and your responsibilities to, you know, to be a good citizen and to support yourself. And we had a system that encouraged family formation. All of that is sadly has been undermined. And so it's going to take really intentional work to rebuild that. But we can, and we must.
Amen.
So it's because of folks like you and, you know, being that beacon of hope to those of us who might be discouraged given recent politics. This is one bright spot. And of course, you know, the national media is going to try to tarnish that shine, right? They can't possibly let our light shine.
Exactly.
But have faith.
Meg Kilgannon, she's a senior fellow for education studies at Family Research Council. Thanks so much for breaking that down and joining us today.
Thanks, Meg.
Thank you so much.
Oh, I pray they have good success.
Indeed.
We thank our sponsor, which this month is our local Catholic schools. They participated in our fall pledge drive, and we thank them very much. Catholic schools provide Catholic faith with academic excellence. To learn more about Catholic schools in your area, visit mobarchschools.org. Mike, what's going on tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Father Timothy Vavrick talks about holy souls in purgatory and the wedding feast of the Lamb. Chuck Donovan discusses the abortion post-election, and Rob Herbst has our article of interest and previews the Catholic Week. So there's that. Archbishop talking about that column.
Good. It's like Rob Herbst is already here.
Yeah, you don't need him.
Love it. Hope everybody has a fantastic day. Let's go forward and be the light unto the world, because the world needs us. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.